For the past several weeks, we have been studying the chapter of Psalm 23, a very famous chapter of Scripture, and we've been illuminating upon what those lines mean. We've been going through it line by line and illuminating and elaborating upon what each line means. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 23. And we're going to continue on that this morning. And of course, put a little bit of a resurrection slant on it in honor of Resurrection Sunday. When you bind Psalm 23, stand up, if you will, and we're going to honor the reading of the Word of God. So let's read this together. Want to? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, first of all, this morning, as we jump into this, I want you to understand something right from the outset, and that's that Jesus came not just for his own benefit. I think that's obvious. His resurrection wasn't just for his benefit. He had in mind for his resurrection power to live in you and me. Did you know that? He had in mind for his resurrection power to live in you and me. It's God's desire for you to tap into his power for your life. See, once again, Jesus' resurrection, get that, wasn't just for him alone. It was for you and me to live in everything that he came to provide, some of which is covered in Psalm 23 that we just read. But I want to read you another passage of Scripture that also alludes to that resurrection power living in us as well. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, which says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing, by the way, to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesian Christians. And he was saying, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, of course, I want to emphasize that one line in that passage, that we may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that same power, it says, is the same one that was exerted when God the Father raised God the Son, Jesus, from the dead. That's available to us. We have the same resurrection power to overcome the various areas of death in our lives so that we can be raised to new life. Does that make sense? So now, last week, I did a teaching that talked about the other sheep pen. And what I meant by that is that, you know, in Psalm 23, it talks about God's sheep pen. God wants you to come over into his sheep pen so that he can care for you. But there's another sheep pen. I'm calling it a sheep pen. It's really a pigsty is what it is. And that's living life away from Christ and the consequences that it can often have. And so I went over various different things. If you didn't hear that teaching, I really encourage you to go to the website, blessedlifefellowship.org, pull up the teaching tab and listen to that teaching from last week, because I painted a very vivid, illustrative picture of what so often happens to people when they get over into Satan's sheep pen, because he makes it look so good. He entices you. It's like a fisherman that throws out his line into the pond with that nice big juicy worm on it, and that dumb fish has no idea there's a hook in the bait. And that's what Satan does to us. He casts a nice juicy worm your way. Oh, doesn't that look good? Won't that make you happy? Won't that make you feel good? And not knowing there's a hook in the bait, and when you bite, he's got you. One of the things that we talked about last week, we talked about the consequences of several things that the scriptures teach against. And I want to make this statement before I review some of that very quickly before we go to some new material. But you know that so many people see living life for Jesus as restrictive. Restrictive. Oh, there's so many things I won't be able to do. One time early in my marriage, Donna and I were living in Greenwood, and I got to know this young man who was at the same health club that I was a part of, and he and I got to know each other and had a few workouts together, come to find out, he was very troubled, and I always talked to him about the Lord and coming over into the Lord's sheep pen and letting God transform your life, and he said, oh, I couldn't do that. I said, well, how come? He said, well, there'd be too many things I'd have to give up. Well, okay. So anyway, he calls me one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he says, I've got a gun to my head, and I'm going to take my life tonight, and I just need somebody to talk to. And so we were living in Greenwood at the time. He was in Columbus at the time. So it was 2 o'clock in the morning. I got up, kissed my wife goodbye, made the drive down to Columbus to talk to him, and he was crazy. He was pointing the gun at my head saying, I'll take your life too. And so he was kind of out of control. But once I got him calmed down a little bit, I said to him, why don't you give up this life that has gotten you into this position that you're ready to take your own life and come over into God's sheep pen and let God guide your life? And you know what he said? He said the very same thing he'd said to me in the past. He said, oh, I couldn't do that. I had to give up too much. What? Like, you know, partying and having sex with his girlfriend and all things that he thought was making him so fulfilled, that had gotten him to the point where he's ready to take his own life, put a bullet through his skull, and yet he won't give up his life to turn it over to a higher power that knows him better than he knows himself. The stupidity of that, the blindness of that, the foolishness of that. That Satan blinds people so much that they'd rather live in the pigsty than to get themselves up and get over into God's sheep pen. And yeah, I'll make a few sacrifices at first, but so that in the long run, they start reaping the benefits of walking with Christ. See, there's kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, work completely mirror opposite. Here's what I mean by that. Satan makes it look really, really good on the front end. He entices you with certain things. You take the bait, and there's a terrible payday eventually down the road. God's kingdom works precisely the opposite. You may have to make a few sacrifices on the front end, but there's a glorious reward on the back end. Praise God. So I just want to show you one of the many pictures that I showed last week of a before and after picture of someone who was lured over into Satan's sheep pen. And this is a picture of a beautiful young lady and the results of drug addiction 7 years later. And of course, we talked about not just drug addiction last week. We talked about the consequences of premarital sex and alcoholism and several of the things that God addresses in the scripture tells us to stay away from these things because they will bring destruction into your life. Okay? So that's just a really vivid example right there of the destruction that the other sheep pen can bring into a person's life. That's just one vivid example right there. And even if it's not drug addiction, we talked about consequences of divorce and how that wreaks havoc on children. And we talked about the fatherless generation last week. And none of those things are irreparable because even though Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy and rapes people's lives with these things, God nevertheless wants to restore you. God is a restorer of the soul. He also says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you have been over in that other sheep pen and being raped and pillaged by the enemy, God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden by living in that other sheep pen, and I'll give you rest. Amen. So we looked at these verses last week. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Well, green pastures is a place of provision. God wants to provide for you. And still waters is a place of refreshing. It's a place of peace. And it goes on to say he wants to restore our soul. So basically what that whole passage of Scripture is paralleling God to is an earthly shepherd, right? Well, an earthly shepherd, just like God, looks after their sheep. They care for them and provide for them. And God, once again, wants to restore our souls. That's why it says, Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. Well, that word restore there in the ancient Hebrew is the word shub. And shub means to turn back, to return, to turn back and to return. It's a place of healing, a place of being renewed. It's also a place of being restored to the original condition. Now, I'm not even talking about the original condition prior to people's traumas or prior to people getting so deeply involved in the other sheepfold that they get raped and pillaged and stolen from and destroyed. Not even talking about that necessarily, although that's true too. But some people have traumas and horrible things happen to them from the very start of their childhood. As a matter of fact, science says now that children in the womb can feel the emotions of their mothers. And some children in the womb can feel rejection. Did you know that? Because the child is not wanted. The mother doesn't want it. And somehow, through the neurochemicals that's produced by those emotions, the child can feel it. And they come out of the womb feeling rejected. And they struggle with feelings of rejection from the womb. So when it says here that he wants to restore us to the original condition, it's not talking about going back to our childhood necessarily. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about going back farther than that. It's talking about restoring us to the condition that we were in the Garden of Eden. Because that's what Jesus came to do. We were separated from God, lost in our sins because of our rebellion against him. But Jesus came to restore us back to that intimate position, that intimate relationship with the Father as it was in the garden. Amen? So that's what that word shub is referring to, being restored to the original condition, a place of healing, a place of being renewed. That word soul there, he restores my soul, is the Hebrew word nephesh, and it is translated as soul. It means passion. It also means emotion. So how can we translate that? Well, he heals my emotions and renews my passion for life. Did you know a lot of people lose their passion for life? Did you know that? You know, they have great hopes and great expectations when they're young. But then life slaps them around a few times. They make decisions that really causes terrible consequences to come into their lives because of their own decisions, and they lose their passion for life. Is this all there is? I could even talk about some famous people who get to the pinnacle of success, of what the world says will give me peace and happiness, you know, fame, fortune, all of those things. They get there and they find, why am I still empty? Why am I still unhappy? Why am I still at such unrest? And so they turn to drugs and alcohol to try to fill the hole, to try to ease the edge off of the anxiety and the depression, and it rapes their life even further. So there's a lot of people that have lost their passion for life who end up taking their lives, but even if they don't take their lives, they've lost their first love. They've lost the passion for life that should be there. So when it says that he restores my soul, it's talking about not only returning us back to our original position, but also renewing our passion for life. Amen? Our passion, healing our passion, healing our emotion. Praise God. Let me reiterate those points. God restores our souls positionally when we turn to him. What's that mean? When you turn from your sins, you're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but now you're in the kingdom of light, and positionally, you are considered righteous. When you turn from your sins, you repent, and you come to God, positionally, you are considered righteous because it's like your past life never even existed before. Okay, that's positional righteousness. So we are returned to our original place of the children of God at that point. But then he progressively restores our soul practically when we walk with him. What's that mean? Well, when you give your life to Christ, when you decide, Lord, I'm giving up. I'm living for you. I repent of my sins. I want you to come into my life and lead me and guide me. Immediately, because of that act of faith, positionally, you are righteous at that point. But then as you walk with Christ, progressively, you become more and more righteous. Does that make sense? All the little bad habits of your life begin to fall off and you begin to take on the character of Christ. Does that make sense? So that's a progressive process. You know, we talked a lot about addiction last week. And, someone who comes to Christ may not find that their addiction is just automatically gone immediately. They may have to work through that progressively as they walk with Christ. Now, listen, I want to say this too before I move on. God works in two different ways in releasing us and freeing us from our self-destructive lifestyles. When I came to Christ, I had a filthy mouth. I had a really, really rotten sense of humor. And that went away immediately. When I came to Christ, that evaporated. I didn't have to try. It just went away. No more vulgarity coming out of my mouth. But there's other things I had to work through. My temper, other things I've had to progressively work through, right? So that's the way God works. I know a guy, a friend of mine, who was a chain smoker from the time he got up in the morning. He lit one cigarette all day long. He only lit one cigarette because he chain smoked off of the rest of them. He lit the next cigarette with the one he was smoking, and all day long he smoked like that. Camels, by the way, filterless Camel cigarettes. He was highly, highly addicted to those cigarettes. And you know what happened to him? God set him free. Bam. Just like that. He never had a withdrawal symptom. It just, God miraculously delivered him. So God does work like that. But there's other things he allows us to go through. He allows us to follow him through and become Christ-like as we follow him. Does that make sense? Okay. So then, with all that said, I want to introduce you to a scripture out of Psalm 19:7, which says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Now, that word "restoring" is the very same word that we saw in Psalm 23. It's the word "nephesh." Now, how do we connect the two? Well, the same word used in Psalm 23 is being used here for restoring the soul. The law of the Lord restores the soul. How do we interpret that? Well, one of God's primary methods in restoring the soul is his written word. It's his written word. Now, does God work miraculously and cause certain things to heal in our hearts and our minds and our emotions and addictions to fall off right now, just like that? Yeah, he does. But he doesn't work with everybody the same way. So he'll cause some things to fall off of you right away when you come to Christ, but there's other things you will have to work through and walk through as you follow Christ in his footsteps. And then he washes you off. He begins to shape you like a potter shapes clay. And that's a wonderful process. It's not always the funnest process as you discover parts of your character that you didn't know were there. And God will make sure that certain things happen where you come face to face with who you really are and what you really are. And you're like, oh, Lord, help me. It's like, the man of that prayed at the temple and wouldn't even look up toward the temple and beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's so often the position that we Christians find ourselves in, as God peels off another layer and shows you yet another thing you've got to work on. And that'll be a lifelong process. All right. Praise God. So his written word is one of the primary tools, if not the primary tool, that he uses to restore the soul. You've got to avail yourself to the word. What's the word say? What's his instructions? God, what's God want from me? right? And as you do that, he begins to restore your soul. Now, that's also addressed in Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, but I want to give you just a few excerpts out of that that address this. And it says this, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." Now, I'm going to have Pam come up in just a minute, but not quite yet, Pam. Just give me another minute or two here. I just want to say this. Pam's going to come up and give her testimony because she had a life very much like mine. In fact, probably even worse. I lived a very sordid, selfish, and illicit, immoral lifestyle for many years. As a result of that, I brought some baggage into my relationship with the Lord and with my wife that, I had to work through some things. I've made a lot of mistakes as a person. I've made a lot of mistakes as a Christian. But one of the things that I've done right is my commitment to feeding on this thing right here, the Word of God. And Monday through Friday, every morning, I'm in this to renew my mind and restore my soul. And although I lived a very broken life prior, God has restored it to something beautiful. And I'm still in process, just like many of you are. But I wanted to say that the very thing that God says here in these passages, where restoring the soul is concerned, which is His Word, I found that to be absolutely true in my life. So I want you to understand that restoration, the restoration that Psalm 23:3 talks about, that He restores our soul, that is a progressive process. That's a progressive process. Now, you're looking at the cover of a book there by Neil Anderson called Victory Over the Darkness. And you see there in that illustration how he even illustrates that process as very progressive, right? It's not always overnight. Because as we avail ourselves to the Word, that restoration is usually a result of revelation. What do I mean by that? It's that aha moment. It's that epiphany that you have when you open the Word and you see something, you're like, wow, was that written just for me? And it pops off the page. That's revelation. That's called the Rhema Word of God. There's the written Word of God, but then there's the revelatory Word of God that's called the Rhema. It pops off the page and you're like, wow, that's for me. And when you see that revelation, when that comes, it takes you up a notch. And you're going to have many revelations. You're going to have many rhema words from God like that as you avail yourself to the Word on a regular basis and you feed on the instruction of God. You're going to have many revelations like that from time to time. And that's going to take you up a notch each time. So it's very, very important that we avail ourselves to the Word. Very, very important. So too many Christians, folks, practice what I like to call microwave spirituality. And what do I mean by that? Well, they want instant change without a lot of effort. Just wave a magic wand over me and make everything okay, and as long as I don't have to do anything. See, miraculous change, as I've already illustrated, does happen from time to time. It does. But most often it is progressive. Change is progressive as we seek God diligently. So Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. God, listen, folks. God's not interested in restricting your fun. He's not interested in taking things away from you that would cause your life to be more enriched. As a matter of fact, the only thing that God wants to take away from you is your self-destructive habits. That's all. That's all. That's why He says don't be ruled by anything. Don't be ruled by chemical substances. Don't be ruled by pornography. Don't be ruled by illicit relationships. Don't be ruled by those things because they will bring destruction into your life. He does not want to prevent you from having fun. He wants to bring health and life into your life. That's what he's after. He loves you. You're his children. He wants to bring life and health into every aspect of your life. So that's why it's so important that we follow his instructions. But here again, so often, Christians will hear a message like this. People will, and they'll open the Bible, and they'll mess around with it for a couple of weeks, and they're like, oh, well, it didn't do anything for me, so the heck with that. No, you have to avail yourself to the Word. You have to feed on it. And then you have to be a doer of the Word. And as you do that, there's progressive change that happens. And you do that diligently for a year. You look back and you're like, wow, I'm different than I was last year. And you keep doing that. And over 5 years, you look back and you go, who was that guy that I was 5 years ago? You keep doing that. And after 10 years, you're going to look back and you go, that woman that I used to be, I don't even recognize that person. That person's dead. I'm a new creature in Christ. Now, again, when you come to Christ in repentance, you're a new creature in Christ right then and there positionally. But then he will go to work on you because he loves you too much to leave you where you are right now. And he wants to bless your life. It's his intention to bless your life. Again, one of the key verses that we repeat a lot in this church is John 10:10. The thief, the devil, comes but what? But to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it how?
Abundantly.
More abundantly. That's his desire for you. That's his desire for you. Praise God. So with that said, Pam, come on up here. I want you to hear Pam's story. Because Pam is a perfect illustration of what I've been teaching on, how God wants to restore the brokenness to something beautiful. Okay? Go ahead, Pam.
Thank you. I did not ask the Lord to send anybody here today in particular. I didn't ask one person to come today. So if you're here, just take it as a God wanted you to be here. You just receive peace with that. I'm going to receive peace that you're going to hear things about my life that some people know about me and some don't. So when Pastor, he's been doing the Psalm 23 teaching, and he came to the scripture, "He restores my soul," he asked me if I would share some of my personal testimony. And to me, I am a very strong believer in what Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And so I am always prepared to give my testimony, because doing it helps me to never forget where I came from, but not to glorify that, but to allow me to always silence the accuser of my soul. Because once in a while, he comes and he whispers into my ear about how I used to be. And so it makes me more powerful, because, and I can tell him, I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And there, for me, there's no more perfect day than Resurrection Sunday for me to give my testimony and to recall what the deliverance of Christ has done for me through the power of being reborn, through the power of starting over, through the power of being healed of so many wrongs done to me, done to others, and the terrible wrong way of thinking. I'm going to just say this first of all. This is my experience. I cannot speak for any other child that grew up in my family dynamic, because they're not me and I'm not them. I'm going to share just a snapshot of my life and in a dark season that shaped some things that went wrong in my life. And it's not to condemn anyone or anything. It's just me sharing the truth about my life. And so through the completely unexpected and abrupt death of my dad when I was 8 years old, who was the rock of our family, my chances to enjoy a normal childhood with just natural emotional development was destroyed. My mother was not prepared to handle life raising four children, and even if she would have been and had some foreknowledge about the loss that we were going to experience, I don't know that it would have helped her very much. Because of her own upbringing and just different things in her life, little emotional instability and just some issues that she had, and my father being the strong one when my father died, some people might say that my mom had a mental breakdown, that she just had an emotional breakdown. She wasn't prepared to have delivered to her what was given to her in an instant. So as a child, I watched her sit in a dark house with the curtains pulled for hours, and she would play music of broken heart songs, love songs, just broken. And so she was kind of vacant from our lives. So we were kind of left with not a good support system. She came from an older farming family. My grandmother was older when she had my mother, and there just wasn't much support. So we have this little family who's going through total trauma with a mom who's struggling just to get out of bed every day. And so we just began to handle things on our own. And so what happened was in our just dealing with pain and suffering and loneliness, roots of abandonment settled very deep into my heart. When someone, an adult who should be helping young people process things, when they're having their own issues and no one's helping them, then it just leaves the door open for them to just be who they are in their own pain and suffering. And it influences the individuals around them, whether it's meant to or not. People who are impacted by that, they don't have a choice. It's just the way it is for them. So the most damaging thing that happened to me as an 8-year-old is when, whether it was spoken to me or assumed or the devil, I don't know. But there was a voice that spoke to me and said, because I was so bad and I was so sinful, that God had to take my dad from me to punish me. So that was a root that went inside of my heart that crippled me. It crippled my ability to function normally, because my thoughts were, if I am so bad that God can't even love me, well, who can love me ever? And so I began to try to grow up as a young adolescent, moving into adulthood based on lies that God is cruel and I'll never be loved. And so with that deep pain into my young little heart, I developed extreme self-awareness and self-abandonment issues. The stats that Pastor gave last week, if you were here, this is what I was, check yes, because even though the statistics were when fathers leave the family through divorce, I was fatherless. So those same statistics were exactly my life, just because he didn't choose to abandon us, but I was abandoned regardless. So the first thing that started happening to me was self-harm. I would lay in bed at night. I was probably about 9 years old, and I would begin to pull my hair out by the root just so you could feel that little sting. And I had this huge bald spot in the top of my head for a long time because I was pulling my hair out. I was admitted to the hospital 3 or 4 times. I was sick all the time. My stomach, I just was sick, just constantly sick, sick to my stomach, just sick. By the time I was 10 or 11, I had already started breaking the law. I was stealing things. By the time I was 13, I had already developed my own smoking habit, buying my own cigarettes or stealing them. I didn't really care. And I began to drink alcohol at the age of 13. I totally quit feeling when I was 13. I did not cry one tear for a long time because I couldn't. I didn't have any feelings. And I began to have a reputation as one of the tough kids because I hung out with children just like me, abandoned, unwanted, you know, just left to do what they're to do on their own. And so I was very, very, I was a fighter. I was mean. My group of friends, you looked at us the wrong way, we would drag you out and we'd tell you all about it physically. So I was a very physically violent individual at times. I began to smoke marijuana and have sexual activity by the time I was 16 years old. And when I was 16, I became pregnant with a pregnancy that I did not want. And I lay on a birthing table when I was 17 and gave birth to a child I had zero feelings for. I didn't care about that child. I was completely disassociated because I didn't have any feelings. So that meant nothing to me. And that child went out of my life. By the time I was 18, I got hooked on speed, and that began to be a process for my life because speed was the most wonderful thing in the world. And so when speed went out of the way, I went to the doctor and I found they could give me diet pills that were just as great, which led into anorexia, bulimia, and problems with speed up until the time I was in my mid-30s. That was quite a battle for me. I was extremely mature for my age because of all the things that I'd lived through. So my ideal of a perfect man was someone who was probably 10 to 15 years older than me and didn't bring anything to my table because I couldn't handle anything he'd bring. And I just wanted what he could do for me. One of the things that was so true for my life, I moved into a little home of my own for the very first time when I was 22 years old. And I could not be in that house with the lights off. Those lights had to be on 24/7. I could not be alone. There was just this darkness in the corners. If I shut my lights off, I would just be petrified all night. So I had to sleep with the lights on. And I struggled with that for many years into my 30s. By the time I was in my mid-20s, I had experienced homelessness at least twice. I had attempted suicide. I was very, very broken. Because of lifestyle I was living, I was sexually violated. You know, just lots of stuff comes when you're walking in that life. One day, when I was about 25, the night after some man just left my house, because I would bring men home, because remember, I couldn't be alone at night. So I would just bring anybody into my house because I couldn't be alone. So this was probably the morning after, feeling empty and broken and so lonely. And I just was sitting in my house and I said out loud, "Why am I so unlovable? Why can't I be loved? Even God can't love me." And something happened. This thing spoke to me and it said, "But I do love you." And I sat there just completely frozen. I didn't know anything about spiritual stuff. I didn't know what that meant. And I just sat there frozen. And that was probably the beginning of something happening in my life. Because just a few months later, God brought a woman into my life. And to me, she was everything. She was popular. She was beautiful. She was educated, and she liked me. And I didn't have to perform for her, and I didn't have to act any way for her. And she just loved me, and she loved God. And she began to talk to me about this God who I thought hated me, and he was hateful. He killed my dad to punish me. And she began to talk to me about a different kind of God, one who loved me so much. And it began a work in my heart. And after a couple of years of her just loving me and encouraging me and speaking things over me I'd never heard before, like, "You know, you're really smart, Pam." No one ever told me that. I'd never been told anything good for so many years. It's just what I could give people and what they could give me. And so about 2 years later, after her loving me and being patient with me, she asked me, "Would you like to go to church with me?" And I thought, well, okay, I'll go to church. So I went to this, I didn't know they had bands at church, man. Woo! I thought they only had bands in the bar because that's where I live my life. And here I walk into this full gospel church and they start playing these songs. I'm like, "Yeah, man, this is all right." And then they go to worship songs, and the atmosphere changed. And something I had never experienced in my life was the presence of the Lord, the sweet, dripping presence of the Lord. And I was just consumed. And he said, I'm sure no one else heard it beside me, but he said to me, "Well, you're home now." And I started crying. And I was 29 years old. I hadn't shed a tear since I was 13. And the Lord broke my heart. But it wasn't a painful breaking. It was a beautiful breaking. And I cried, 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 and I cried. And everything that was inside of me that was broken began to be healed. And from that moment forward, I remembered something happened to me that day. Something happened to me because I just became zealous for God. I could not have enough of Him. I read my Bible, and I'd go to sleep reading my Bible, and I just couldn't get enough of it. And through those things, I was so hungry for God. And God began a healing in my life. And like Pastor said, it's been a process. I wish that I could say that it happened overnight, but it hasn't, because in Luke 7:47, there's a scripture. And see, this is, you can't have this scripture because it's mine. Because there was a woman, and she was awful, and she was she went into a place where she wasn't welcome. And so she was a skank, white trash, a hoe, all those things I was, ignorant, stupid. But she found Jesus. She went in and sat at Jesus' feet, and she cried at His feet and washed His dirty feet with her tears. And she took her hair and she dried them. And Jesus, everybody was looking at that skank thinking, what the bleep is she doing here? Jesus, get her out of here. What a skank. And He said, most certainly, I tell you, her sins, and they were many, have been forgiven. And she who has been forgiven much loves much. See, that's my story. I cannot help but be passionate for my God, because now you know just a glimpse of where I came from. This is just a 5-second story about the pain that I suffered and the pain that I delivered people, because hurting people hurt people. And even my children had to bear the pain of a woman who still struggles sometimes with being loved. It's very hard for me to accept love. And I praise my Lord and Savior that 14 years ago, the Lord gave me a husband who allows me sometimes to struggle with Him loving me, because it's hard sometimes, because there's still a root in me that fights against wanting to be loved. And so some of you who know me personally know I'm kind of a hands-off kind of girl at times, because it's hard for me to sometimes still receive love. So God is not done with me, and I'm still a work in progress. But I can say in Isaiah, it said, this was the description of my precious one. And it said, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. But He has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows and pains. The punishment for our well-being fell on Him, and by His stripes and wounds, we are healed. We are healed. And Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I make all things new. This is so good. Write it down. And so I can close my little testimony with just declaring that there's only one kind of God who exists, who can take a broken, completely empty, bruised vessel and patch it up so that it can be beautiful because He touched it. And He can fill it for use. And so it is with my every breath that I have, I give glory to my God. I'm so blessed. You know, I have a platform in the jail, and I can talk to women because I've been where they've been. I know what they feel. And I can say, don't you tell me that God's a respecter of people, because what He does with one, He does for another. So thank you.
Praise God. See, that's an example of how God wants to restore the soul. God doesn't want to leave you where you are. There's life-giving power in the blood of Jesus when we follow Him. And we will become passionate in our relationship toward Him. Well, I want to leave you with just a few closing thoughts here, and then we're going to be done. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." And I remember several years ago, Pam gave a testimony. She was sharing some thoughts during one of our worship services, and she made a statement that stuck with me ever since. And she said, "This Bible, I love it so much that sometimes, if I remember correctly, Pam, I sleep with it and I kiss it sometimes. I love it so much." Because it's changed her life, and it's changed my life, and it's changed many of your lives. But the first thing that you have to understand is that apart from Christ, you are nothing, can do nothing, and you're over in Satan's sheep pen, where his intention toward you is to steal, kill, and destroy. If not in this life, certainly the one after. But if we can come to the place of recognizing that God just passionately loves you and wants to restore your soul, and if you would just walk with Him, He will progressively do exactly that. And He's beckoning you today to come and walk with Him and be a part of His sheepfold and let Him restore your soul. Now, I want to leave you with a scripture that I gave you at the outset of our teaching this morning. I want to revisit it again as we close. And that's, once again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And actually, I want to leave you with two scriptures, this being the first of the two. He says again, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." So once again, it's God's desire for you to tap into His resurrection power for your life, to restore what's been broken. And again, I said it at the outset, I'll say it again. Jesus' resurrection wasn't just for Him alone. It was for you and me to live in everything that He came to provide. Some of which, of course, is covered in Psalm 23 that we've been talking about. And our focus today is restoring your soul. Let me leave you with one last passage as the Savior beckons us this morning. I love this passage of Scripture. We've read it for the last couple of weeks in Isaiah chapter 55. I want to revisit it again. It says this, listen very carefully, especially if you're here today and maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never made that commitment to walk with Christ. I want you to listen very carefully to His plea toward you. He says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And why labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." I don't care how far you've run from God. I don't care how deep that pit is that you may be in. His interest is not in condemning you, although if you reject his free gift of salvation, that is what happens. But his desire is to freely pardon. He delights in mercy. All we have to do is respond to him.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.